We humans, we are seekers of meaning, but we are also makers. We're also makers of meaning through our religion, through science, through art, through our relationships with our friends and our loved ones. We make meaning out of our lives. We interpret the world around us, and in so doing, we also, to a certain extent, create the world around us. In doing this, we know what to expect. We know what to expect in life. We've described, this is what this means, this is what will happen, now we know what to expect. Of course, sometimes life does not go as we expect. Sometimes life confounds our expectations. And so either we try to figure out a way to squeeze that experience into our given framework, or we recreate the framework altogether with this new information or new experience that we have. You heard our scripture today, Acts of the Apostles, as Phil read it, begins with, "Dear Theophilus." Dear Theophilus. And it continues on to say, "Dear Theophilus, as I previously described to you, these are the things that happened to Jesus until his resurrection." Our author is referencing the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke and the Acts of the Apostles were written together at the same time. They are companion pieces together, written together in the 80s. So perhaps 50 years after Jesus died. Written together in the 80s to describe the full arc of the Jesus movement and then what the disciples did afterward. It is a well-constructed history with a very specific goal of convincing the audience, the reader, that Jesus is Messiah. There is no hint, particularly in Acts of the Apostles, no claim that these stories were simply received as dictated by God. Instead, our author investigated these alleged happenings with Jesus and then explained, here's what his ministry, death, and resurrection mean. Here is what all of these tales I have told you mean in this world and for your life. That sounds an awful lot like my job description and Pastor Hannah's job description. You, as a Christian community, gathered together and you sought out to hire people who are trained in Christian history, Christian theology, and Christian ritual. You did that so that you could continue as a group to investigate together the meaning of the Jesus stories and the Acts of the disciples in your life in this time. You brought us in here to help you continue to make meaning out of these ancient stories that we've all inherited. Last Tuesday morning, so we had Easter last week, and then Easter Monday is a church holiday. So Tuesday morning, I got up and I drove north of Minneapolis to a Franciscan retreat center called Pacem in Terris, which means peace on earth, for a 3-day silent prayer retreat. I didn't have electricity, but don't worry, I held it together. I did have gas, I had gas heat, a gas hot plate, and a gas lamp, and it was lovely. It's a beautiful place, and I encourage you to do something like that. I chose in advance certain scripture that I wanted to spend time on, and one of them was the book of James. James is a letter that appears after the Gospels as part of the Christian Testament, and James is a very bossy author. It's a very bossy letter. But it has one of the most favorite passages for us as progressive Christians. This will be familiar to you from James 2. "What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith but do not have works? What can faith save you? If a brother or sister is naked and lacks daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, keep warm, and eat your fill,' and yet you do not supply their bodily needs, what is the good of that? So faith by itself, if it has no works, is dead." Is this familiar to you? This is foundational to us as progressive Christians, that we must live our faith. We must walk our prayers. So, for example, last Wednesday, Pastor Hannah took the Wednesday Afternoon Club kids, and they walked all of our canned goods and dry goods down to Food at First, so they could learn from their very core that we walk our faith. We don't just profess it, but we live it. But there was a passage later on in this short book that stood out for me more last week. This is from James 3. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers and my sisters, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. James knew exactly what he was talking about. The contemporary equivalent of his teachers are pastors. I, as a pastor, absolutely must practice what I preach. Every day. If I don't, it makes everything that I do here into a lie. Jesus says we are supposed to eat and feed, rest, be active, pray, and resist. And sometimes that prayer came at the most fraught time. Suddenly Jesus would just take off in the midst of a crowd. He would just leave and go pray. And so after our biggest day of the year, after Easter, I did what I preach, and I went off, and I prayed. But the thing is that you are all teachers too. You are all pastors too. In your own daily lives, interacting with your children and your parents, with your coworkers, with your friends, with strangers at the Hy-Vee, you are in your daily life and every moment also teaching people what it means to be a seeker of God through Jesus Christ. All of us in this priesthood of believers and doubters are held accountable to practice what it is that we profess. And being a Christian does take a lot of practice. It can take a lot of practice, for example, to figure out what kind of prayer works for you, what kind of prayer practice or ritual really connects you with the divine, and then not only to find it, but make time for it on a daily or weekly basis. For those of us who don't perceive God as a dude in the sky who receives letters and responds, prayer can be challenging or just feel goofy. It can even be really intimidating. So during Lent, I thought, well, I'll offer a prayer practice to maybe give people an option. Here's a way you can pray and hopefully make it a little less intimidating. So on Wednesday nights, after the soup supper and after the book study, we stayed to meditate. A handful of us stayed to do silent meditation for those 5 weeks. So it was listed as 30 minutes of silent meditation, which may be why we would go from 30 people at the book study to 8 or 4 at the meditation. Perhaps 30 minutes, just I shouldn't have said it that way. So note to self for invitation next year. But for the first 2 weeks, we just did 15 minutes. And it wasn't entirely silent. We had chimes that rang every 3 to 5 minutes during those 15 minutes. And the chimes served a couple of purposes. One, it's what's called a mindfulness bell in the Buddhist tradition to remind you, oh, I need to remain present in this moment. I'm not working on my grocery list. I'm present in this moment. But the chime also helped the hearers know that time was passing and this 15 minutes was going to come to an end. Right? You're going to get through it. You've heard 3 chimes. You're almost there. So we did that for 2 weeks. For the next 2 weeks, we didn't have any chimes, nothing that we heard. Instead, I brought printed out mantras from the Vietnamese Buddhist monk Thich Nhat Hanh, ways to use your breathing in and out to try to focus your mind and stay in the moment. So we did that for 2 weeks. On our fifth and our final week, we sat for a full 25 minutes in total silence and with no printed mantras. Because of our intentionality and our practice and the 4 weeks of experience we'd already had, those 25 minutes just flew by. Way back, the first 15 minutes might have taken forever, but those 25 minutes of total silence just flew by. And then we were done and we just kind of sat there. Because we were reluctant We were reluctant to leave each other's company. We were reluctant to step away from that sacred and prayerful space that we had developed together. Now, maybe you already have a prayer practice that allows you to enter into sacred and prayerful space regularly and easily. Or maybe you're more like me and you're still trying to sort out what that is. So I thought that today I would invite you to take part in a prayer practice similar to ones that I used while I was in Minnesota last week. You'll see in your bulletin that there's a big empty page where it says sermon. That page is for you. I am going to reread today's scripture, and then we will have 3 minutes of silence, which may already be causing some of you high anxiety. And that's okay. We don't do silence in this culture anymore. 3 minutes is a long time, especially in public with people staring at you. But we're going to do 3 minutes of silence, and I'm going to invite you to reflect on and even write about, if you're so moved, these questions. Where am I in this story? Where am I in this story? Where is God in this reporting to Theophilus? Where is God in this story? How does this story make me feel? How does hearing this letter make me feel? What questions does it leave me with? What burbles up? What are your concerns? What's bothering you? And then what must I do in response? So I'm going to reread the scripture, and then we'll have 3 minutes of silence for you to reflect on and write as you're so moved. You'll see in the middle of your pews, I put stacks of pens. So let's distribute some pens for a moment. Choir, you got you're all set up there? Oh, Greg's got nothing. Here, Greg, you can have my pen. Dear Theophilus, in my first book, I wrote about all the things that Jesus did and taught from the time he began his work until the day he was taken up to heaven. Before he was taken up, he gave instructions by the power of the Holy Spirit to the men he had chosen as his apostles. For 40 days after his death, he appeared to them many times in ways that proved beyond a doubt that he was alive. They saw him and talked with them about the kingdom of God. And when they came together, he gave them this order: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift that I told you about, the gift my Father promised. John baptized him with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. When the apostles met together with Jesus, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time give the kingdom back to Israel? Jesus said to them, the times and occasions are set by my Father's own authority, and it is not for you to know when they will be. But when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will be filled with power, and you will be witnesses for me in Jerusalem, in all of Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. After saying this, he was taken up to heaven as they watched him, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They still had their eyes fixed on the sky as he went away, when two men dressed in white suddenly stood beside them and said, Galileans, why are you standing there looking up at the sky? This Jesus who was taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way that you saw him go to heaven. Then the apostles went back to Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives, which is about a half a mile away from the city. They entered the city and went up to the room where they were staying, Peter, John, James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon the Patriot, and Judas, son of James. They gathered frequently to pray as a group, together with the women and with Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. Amen. We will stay with the disciples for the next few weeks. We will stay with them in the aftermath of Easter and resurrection, preparing for the Pentecost lesson and blessing. We'll stay with them as they continue to try to make sense and find the meaning in Jesus' teaching and their own work in light of the execution and in light of love's persistent and ongoing and inspiring presence. Jesus confounded them throughout his ministry, and he's confounded them yet again. And so they are seeking out what that could mean so that they can then go out and share with the world their new understanding of God's relationship with creation. We continue to do that work today. We continue to interrogate our scripture and our tradition, as well as our encounters in prayer and in community with the still speaking God. We continue to do that work of finding and making meaning. And when we do, and as we do, let's go out into this world as teachers with integrity to reassure everyone that even in the most wretched of hours, and I think at this point every hour has wretchedness put upon it, that even in these most wretched of hours, love will not die. But instead, that love is calling us, just as it did the original disciples, into ever bolder and ever broader community. Amen.